With me to 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter number 4. Somebody told me to do this tonight, so I'm going to do it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I remember I was sitting there listening to Mr. Todd play the banjo just a few minutes ago. I was reminded about a family that we used to live right in front of in Virginia. The guy used to open up his window, and that guy would play the banjo for hours. And that was some of the sweetest sound. Just across the street, that was some of the sweetest sound that we've heard through a musical instrument was that banjo. And it just brought back so many wonderful memories of just sitting there listening to that banjo play. Thank you, Brother Todd, for that. Thank you for that, Miss Maxie. That was a wonderful song. And Wes, we need to give the paintbrush back in the hands of God, allow God to direct our lives. I was giving you a story this morning when I first started my message. Most of y'all probably didn't catch it because some of you had said I talked a little too fast, which is okay. I get nervous. My wife says when you get nervous, you talk really, really fast. So I'm going to try to slow down a little bit because my nerves are a little shot right now. And so God has been good to us. I believe in divine intervention. That God will bring into path the people that will not only influence you, but that you can influence. Last week, I was witnessing to a lady at the door, and she said, and I asked her, I said, if you die today, you'll go to heaven. And she said, I am working on it. And if you didn't remember the story, during that story, at the end of it, I asked her, was there a time that you confessed your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? And she said, yes. I said, ma'am, what happened? What got you to the place that you once were assured in your own heart that if you die today, you go to heaven? But a few years later, you are doubting that you don't know for sure. She said, well, I've been going to this church. Now, I'm not going to tell you the church is in Elizabeth City. I've been going to this church, and the preacher's not preaching the word of God. And I began to talk to her and ask her some of the things that they were preaching. And she said, they preach about money. They preach about self-glorification. They preach about things that are not, the Bible literally speaks against. And I said, ma'am, I could tell you exactly what happened. I asked you, I said, when was the last time you stopped reading your Bible? And she said, it's probably been about 2 years ago. And I said, ma'am, you have believed a lie because you haven't been in the Word of God. John is writing to a group of believers and he's warning them. I love the Word of God. I love how God gives us warnings. If you read the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy and you read the book of Joshua, you'll see how God warns against rebellion. God warns against leadership, rebelling against leadership. I'm glad God gives us those warnings in the Word of God, but John is warning against something that was so prevalent in his day that I would say, and I dare to say today, that it's even more prevalent in the day in which we live. I want to preach you a message today about the war, the spiritual war that is going on that we possibly in our physical eyes cannot see. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7 that there was a warring that went on with inside him. He said, I find myself doing those things that I know I ought not to do. And those things I do want to do, I find myself not doing. He said in the latter part of that chapter that when I do good, there is evil present with me. What he was talking about was that war, that struggle that was within inside him. The scriptures teaches that the Spirit of the Lord striveth or fighteth against our flesh. There's a war that is going on within inside of us. God warns us about that. Paul says we ought to be good soldiers. Not only good soldiers about ourselves, but there's also a war that's going on in which we cannot see.
There is a war going on in this world that with our natural eyes, we can't see it happening. But when we look through the lens of the scriptures, we find and we narrow down that God has given to us a warning that there's a spiritual battle going on in which we cannot see. John is warning these beloved believers. Actually, they called them little children. That could either be one that he had led them to Christ and they were literally little children, or he looked at them as he was their father, spiritual father. Or it means that they were young in Christ. But no matter what it was, John was warning them. Look what it says in the very first verse of 1 John chapter. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now just read the whole text through chapter verse 6. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come into the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come into the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof we have heard that it should come, even now already is. It already is it in this, even now, already is it in the world, that spirit of Antichrist. And ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. And he that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There's our text right there. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and a spirit of error. Right there we see the war is raging in between the spirits in this world. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, help us this hour. Lord, help us the next few minutes, Lord, to see what you have for us out of the scripture. Lord, I pray that you'll hide me behind the cross. Lord, may we uplift Christ this evening. Lord, may you draw all men unto yourselves. Lord, maybe there's one in here that is believing a false lie. Lord, believe in the doctrine of demons. Lord, I pray that you'll work in their hearts even now. Lord, that they may see that. Lord, help us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So we hear we're dealing with a spiritual war that's happening. The Bible says the spirit of the Lord and the spirit of error. That tells me that there's two spirits working in this world. That's a war. That's a battle that is raging. And God is warning us. He said, beloved brethren, believe not every spirit. Obviously, there's a spirit in this world that we ought not to believe in. Right? There's a spirit called the spirit of error. Do you know who his leader is? Or who the spirit of error's leader is? The prince of the power of this air, the devil himself. The devil, the Satan, and his demons are warring against God Almighty and his spirit in this world. You know what the biggest, you know, we think believing false is really, really ugly. And it's true. Believing in error is a lie. We shouldn't believe that. But you want to know something that's even worse? Being closest to the truth, but not being the truth. What is the devil coming to do? To deceive, right? If he can make it look like it, sound like it, and I hate to say this, feel like it, because you know we're led by our feelings, right? If it feels right, we ought to believe it, right? That's what the devil is teaching. That's what the devil is doing in this world. The spirit of God is warring against the spirit of truth. There's a battle raging. And John is saying, dearly beloved, that you should warn yourself. You should see that this is coming. John is sounding a warning, and he wants us to understand that warning. God is working in this world. And my mind goes back to a story in the scriptures when I think about that there's a war going on. The book of Job is a perfect example. Go back to the book of Job and read the book of Job. My devotion time this past week, I just read through the whole book of Job. And it's just amazing to see what happened to Job. Job was a perfect, upright man, one that eschewed evil. Literally, he took his foot off the path of evil and put on the path of righteousness. He turned from wickedness and walked in righteousness. That's what the Bible says, eschewed. He turned from the path of wickedness and walked in the path of righteousness. But we find in Job's life that there was many things that happened to him. He had wealth, and he lost all his cattle, all his servants he lost, except for the ones that came back and told them. He lost his family. He lost his fortune. He lost his health. He struggled with his health. The Bible says the devil afflicted him with boils. Now, boils is a worse thing. He said like a seashell, like a pot, and scraped himself because the boils were feeling so bad. He lost his health. He lost his family. The devil had tempted his wife to tell Job to curse God and die. The Bible says in all this, Job sinned not with his what? Mouth. That's exactly what the devil was trying to do. The devil was trying to get Job to curse God. He was deceiving. He used the circumstances and the situations around him to bring him to the place of deceiving him to curse God. Yet all that, Job did not sin. The devil wasn't happy about that. Do you know who he used after that? Three friends. Each one of them, if you go back and study the story, read it. Every time that they spoke, they said, "I'm speaking in the behalf of God." Somehow, some way, they said, "I'm speaking in the behalf of God." Yet not one of them was speaking for God. Do you understand that? That they were telling them a lie, saying how Job was not righteous. Job was never saying that he was righteous. No, Job never said that he didn't sin against God. But Job said he did nothing to deserve what had happened to him, which was the truth. That's what Job was trying to bring to these people. If you read the stories and all that's happened, there was a lying spirit that was put in the mouths of Job's friends to get Job to be deceived that he may curse God. Did you find in the last part of Job, in the ending chapters, you know what turned the wrath of God away from Job's friends? Was when he prayed for them. God wanted to pour out his wrath because Satan had put a lying tongue in their mouth and he tried to deceive them to curse God. Yet in all that, Job did not sin with his mouth. The devil was trying to deceive him. Do you understand that there's two spirits working in this world? One are warring against the other. There's a constant battle that is raging for you. You are a red target. God has now, if you're born again, if you confess your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you have confessed with your mouth and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say you will be saved. It doesn't say you're gonna be saved. The Bible says, thou shalt be saved. That's an insurance. John's saying we know that there's an evil spirit working in this world to bring you to the mindset that you've lost your salvation, that you're not on your way to heaven, and that you get confused that the scriptures is not the word of God. Do you know what the apostates did back then? The Gnostics in the word? They believed God, but they didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound the philosophies that are teaching in our world today? Saying that you can, all roads lead to God. The Bible, Jesus of the Mormons is not Jesus of the Bible. Jesus of the Jehovah's Witness is not Jesus of the Bible. Jesus of the Bible is the one, his son's only, God's only begotten son who came to this world to die on Calvary's cross for our sins. It's Jesus Christ. He loved us so much that he provided a way back through himself, through the person, for by grace are you saved through faith and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's God's grace that we are standing here before you today that we can proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that there's a spirit warring against that? What if you get people to believe that all roads lead to heaven? Do you know what you take out? The Bible. Think about the world's philosophy. John said in previous verses, chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For any man loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That is the world system. You know what the world system has done? It's tried to eliminate God. It's tried to take God out and put self on the throne. Everybody's looking for pride. Everybody's heart, they are on the throne. They want to gain wealth and they want to get some, just think about it. Every teenager you talk to, they want to be some natural athlete or some work for the, or go to the NFL or NBA. I don't watch sports, so I'm sorry if I mess up on those questions. I think it's of the devil, just kidding. But, it's a waste of time, by the way. The Bible teaches this. This is free, by the way. And the sin that doth so easily beset us, there's a weight that we're supposed to get rid of. That weight is things that aren't sinful, but they weigh us down from serving God. We're supposed to get rid of those things. I think sports are one of them, by the way. That's just my philosophy. Just kidding. But listen, there is a war and there's a battle raging in this world. And the devil wants nothing but to have you. Listen, do you know what, will happen if you start believing that Jesus is not the only way to heaven? You start teaching it. You know, you stop witnessing. You stop going after people. You start believing lies and vain philosophies. And I got to gain all this wealth to have prestige and honor in this world. Because, you know, that's the way we look at ourselves. You know, there was one time the church had an influence in this world. Do you know what's happened? The world has had an influence in the church. We don't view ourselves the way God views us. We look at ourselves, we have to look the best. That's what the world tells you. You're not good enough unless you look the best. You know, if you look on TV on the commercials, who are on the commercials? You know, the most beautifulest person, the most muscular, if they've got a workout machine, you'll see the most muscular person on that workout machine. That's what they're promoting. Yet in our own philosophy, we believe we have to be just like that. We'll spend thousands of dollars a year on exercise equipment and we'll never touch it. You know? That's what the world is teaching, that you gotta look it. But also teaches that you have to have the status of the world. You have to have the wealth. That you have to get to the top position, because that's where you only get the glorification from. That's the glory of the world. There is a war going on. There is a battle going on. First, we find in the scriptures that the spirit of error has invaded this world. Do you see that in scriptures? The spirit, number one, there's been an invasion of the spirit of error. Look at it. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Did you know this world was once perfect? Did you know that Eve had at one time the perfect husband? That was supposed to be a joke. And Adam had at one time the perfect wife, right? The situations was perfect. I guarantee the weather was probably 70 degrees all the time, perfect. You know, still had to work, but, you know, the weather was perfect. The scenery was perfect. Had the most beautiful woman by him side. Perfect. Perfect. There was only one time in history that this world, that the Spirit of God, or that there was no spirit of error in it. And that was just for a little time in the Garden of Eden. The devil came to Eve and he deceived her. There's some things that the devil had done. He disrupted everything that God had created. You got to think about that. He disrupted the peace that in the order that God has created. The devil had done that in the Garden of Eden. He disrupted the peace. He deceived Eve in believing she would be as God. She saw the fruit being delightful and she devoured it. Listen, she didn't just have it. She indulged in it. You know, she wanted to be as God. The devil deceived her. The devil lied to her. Because she already knew one thing. She already knew what good was. He lied to her. He said, you'll know good and evil. She already knew what good was because that's all she knew. He lied to her and wrought disruptive in this world. Romans 5:12, wherefore by one man sin entered in the world and death by sin. So death passed upon what? All men, for all have sinned. Do you know why we are bent towards sin? It's because of that old nature we have. Do you know why a person that is lost in the world, and we get so mad at lost people, don't we? Because they act lost. We get so mad at them because they act lost. That's all they know. I was talking to a person actually today after church, and I was just talking to her, and one of the things that I had said, and I mentioned to her, and God just brought to my memory, we were talking about how when unsaved people do something good, what does that show? That only shows their divine creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. When he created man, let's make man in our own image. The Bible says, in the image of God created he them. Male and female created he them. God created us in his image. Even though that the bloodstream of sin is in our life at the moment of salvation, we are still created in the image of God. So when I was lost and I was undone and I was yet in my sins, dead in my sins, when I did something good, all I did was show that my divine creator. Do you understand that? When a person that is lost that does something good, all that he shows is his divine creator. Because every human being, lost or saved, every human being is created in the image of God. God has created us in his image. There is a spirit of the evil, the wickedness in this world. Satan had invaded it in the Garden of Eden. It disrupted everything. It disrupted from that time until redemption was set or was done. It still continues on until that last trump shall sound. That disruption will still be there. The devil will be bound for 1,000 years, and then he'll be loosed. He'll do nothing. The Bible says, talks about the garden of, or the war of, or what's the word? Armageddon. There it is. I get it. The war of Armageddon happens. The devil's mad. The devil's doing all he can to bring evil into this world because he knows an end will come. Listen, hell was created for the devil and his angels. That's why hell was created. The Bible says in Proverbs that hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. That is our fleshly eyes. That is our sin nature. You know why people sin and they keep on sinning and they keep on sinning? Especially a person that's not saved. Now, a saved person can sin. That's a doctrine of the demons to say that a person cannot sin after salvation. That destroys the whole book of 1 John. That destroys the whole philosophy that John was teaching those people. As a born again, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's talking about the believer in John chapter 1, that a believer can still sin against God. When a person says, I am righteous, I can't sin no more because I'm saved, is a lie. It's a doctrine of the devil. The devil has interrupted everything. Look what Hosea chapter 4 verse 1 said. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there's no truth, no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. That was Hosea chapter 4. That was the Old Testament. That was thousands of years ago. Do you know what we find in Hosea chapter 4 verse 1? Where we still are today. There's no truth being preached right in most churches. I'm glad we get to speak and preach the truth here. And the truth is Jesus Christ. That's the truth. I was going to save this for the end, but I guess I'm going to tell it now. You know, when you tell somebody, I love you, but I'm not going to tell you the truth. Do you know you really don't love them? Because what is truth wrapped in? Love. If it's not wrapped in love, it's not truth. Jesus Christ is love. He's the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. He is truth. He is Christ. It's no philosophy. The philosophy is not the truth. Christ is the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ came and bled and died on Calvary's cross. He's the truth. And we ought to believe what Christ says. When I hear parents sometimes say this, well, I love my child too much to tell them the truth. That is a lie. Because you don't love them. Love is always wrapped in truth. Well, I need to tell the truth, but do it in love. Do it in the love. Do it with the right heart. Do it with the right spirit. You know, I find this, my grandma, I love her to death, and I thank the world of her. She's the influence in my life that really brought me to Christ, you know, with a soul winner. But she had told me before, right after I got saved, she said, Paul, I've been praying for you for 18 years. I said, well, thank you, Grandma. Sometimes she tells me the truth, but it's not wrapped in love. I'm going to tell you as it is, Brother Paul. I'm going to tell you as it is, as you're my grandson. But if it's not wrapped in truth, it's not love. Or if it's not wrapped in love, it's not truth. So, Grandma, there's a better way you can say it. Well, I just didn't know that way, so I'm going to tell you anyway. And I said, but Grandma, you got to do it in love. Grandma, you got to love people. And I said, not everybody's going to listen to you. So there's an invasion. But also we find here that there's an indwelling spirit. Did you find that in the scriptures? Let's look at it. Let's read it in chapter 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The spirit of truth has brought error, and he evaded in the world. But thankfully, God gives us an indwelling spirit. And that indwelling spirit is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, there is a dwelling of an evil spirit. We find that mostly in our New Testament, and when Jesus was walking on this earth. You know why that happened, by the way? In the New Testament, when demons would fill people, was just to show the demonstration of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it happens today, but that was because they didn't have completed Word of God. We have the completed Word of God. From Genesis to Revelations, all that we know about God is right here. All that we need to know about God is right here. The reason why that doesn't have to happen anymore, because we have the completed work. And God is still demonstrating his power through his people. So we find here in the scriptures that there is an invasion of the spirit of evil, but there's an indwelling spirit. Jesus or John told him, greater is he that is in you. Who is he that is in us? John chapter 14 teaches that Jesus said himself, I in the Father will come and make our abode on you. Abode, that's a place of dwelling. That is something that is given to us that will never be taken away from us. You remember in the Old Testament? It was taken away. The Holy Spirit indwelled people to be able to get accomplished what God accomplished, but then that spirit was gone. You think about Saul, and that's a prime example that the day of Pentecost was the day that God indwelled, meaning he made his abode. But in the Old Testament, they didn't have that. They only had the Holy Spirit coming on scenes. If you go to 1 Samuel with Saul, and how the Holy Spirit, it says the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit came to him. And that evil spirit came. If you go to Judges, if you walk through the book of Judges and you see when the Spirit of the Lord came upon people, they were able to do mighty acts. Gideon, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he was able to destroy those people. Samson, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, they were able to do things that in their own ability they could not have done. But thankfully, that in the New Testament, that the Holy Spirit of God indwells us. He comes and he lives and he dwells inside of us. He's the promise that God says, Christ says, I will not leave you comfortless. He gave the Comforter. That Comforter is the Holy Spirit of God. He is working in this world. He is moving on people's hearts. And he is using the Word of God to convict, to bring people to righteousness, and also to convict of judgment. There's a judgment coming. Do you know that? There is. And those that are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. There is a judgment coming. He's in this world warning people against that judgment. So there is an invasion of the evil spirit. There is a indwelling Holy Spirit. And then number three, there is, let's see if I can use the word rightly. There's an indwelling Holy Spirit, but there's identity to the Spirit here. Do you see that in the scriptures? Look at the word as God says. He that hereby, in verse 2, know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is of God. That's identity, isn't it? That shows that every person that confesses that Christ has came into the world has the Spirit of God. Look what it says about the evil spirit. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come into the come in the flesh is not of God. That's the spirit of Antichrist. That word Antichrist means instead of, or Antichrist. They're not for Christ, or instead of Christ. That spirit of this world, there's identity to the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, and the Spirit of error. Do you see that? Those that confess that Jesus Christ has come into this world in flesh is of the Spirit of God. We may not fully agree with what they're doing and how that they're doing it, but if they confess Christ has come into this world, that's the Spirit of God. That's the truth, because Christ did come in the flesh into this world. Also, there's an identity of what we hear. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, in verse 4, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Look at verse 5. But they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. The identity is, here in this passage of scripture right here, is that you know why people don't hear us when we speak the truth? You want to know why? Because they don't know the truth. You know why when we witness to people, lost people, and they just don't understand? It's because they're lost. They don't have the Spirit of God in them. When Christ convicts them of their sin and they confess it, the Holy Spirit of God. Now, Christ himself does the convicting. And when we preach the Word of God and we preach the truth that Christ came in the world, that convicts them. The Holy Spirit of God convicts them. You know why they don't hear us? Because they're of the world. That world system is cosmos. That is a world system. That is a false philosophy, like I was talking about earlier. That philosophy that they teach of a godless world. They that are of that world, they don't hear us. They can't. Their ears are stopped up. There's a spirit of error. There is a spirit of the Antichrist working in their hearts and in their minds. Do you know, when the Bible was being preached, there is somebody trying to, in the spiritual realm, sowing false seeds? Have you ever sat in a service? You're like, man, that's not right. Why am I even thinking that? Have you ever been there? You hear the preaching of the Word of God, and you're like, man, why am I even thinking about that? Why did that even come into my mind? Because the devil was working to sow his seed in your heart and in your mind. But the Spirit of the Lord is truth. It is Jesus Christ. And those that are of the truth hear the truth. There's an identity there. The why they don't hear us, the world doesn't hear us, because they're not of us. They need the gospel. The gospel breaks that. The gospel breaks through the hardness of heart. You know, Paul said in Romans that he didn't know sin but by the law. There is one instance that Paul says in Romans that he talks about. There's one thing that tripped him up, and that thing was covetousness. That's one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. He said that's the only Ten Commandment that it tripped him up. But because of that, he said, because that one law, that I broke that one law, I'm a transgressor of all the law. He sinned one time, he's a sinner all the time. Until he confessed his sin and put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he was a transgressor of the law. So there's a spirit of truth, and there's a spirit of error. The error has invaded this world. The spirit of the truth, God says, the earth was out void, and the Spirit of God moved upon the water. That was here first. And then there's an indwelling Holy Spirit. And we are warned here that we are not to believe the doctrine of the demons. We ought not to believe a false lie, error. We ought to believe the truth. And we ought to know the truth. You know what a way that'll guard us? Well, he gives us the Holy Spirit of God. I asked that lady, I said, what in you, when I was witnessing to her, what made you start knowing that that was not right? She said, something was just inside of me, telling me that that was a lie. I tell you, that was the Spirit of the Lord showing her. Though she had got out of the Word of God, though she may have gotten far away from the Word of God or far away from God, the Spirit of truth was still there. The Holy Spirit of God was speaking to her heart. Understand, there's a war going on. There's a battle raging. There's a war within you, and there's a war without. And the devil wants you. The devil wants you to believe a lie. The devil wants you to get to the place where you start believing false philosophies so you can teach it. You stop witnessing. You stop reading your Bible. You stop praying. By the way, there's a divine prayer in Luke chapter 11 that the Lord teaches us how to pray. I've taken that scripture to my own life and tried to apply it. He says, hallowed be thy name. We are supposed to hallow God's name. Then we're supposed to pray about God's work. Thy will, or hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done. As there's a part of it that I'm missing. But there's work. We're supposed to pray for God's work. We're supposed to pray for God's will. And then we're supposed to pray for our bread. And we're supposed to pray what God wants to get done in this world. And the problem is the revival's not happening is because it's not happening in our own heart. A revival starts in the heart of Christians getting right. The outpour is the lost coming to know Christ as a personal Savior. Revival is not the lost getting their heart right. The revival is Christians getting their heart right. The Spirit of truth, there's a war going on. And it's engaged. And we are fully involved in it. Because you have a red target on your back. Father, we love you. We thank you for the Word of God. Lord, the best that I know how, I tried to preach this, which